congregation. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we would pray most earnestly that the reading of this word and its explanation and application this morning may be affected by the work of your Holy Spirit, the one who has translated this word into our lives. And Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable to you, our living God and Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, the outline of the sermon this morning is before you, I trust, and we shall proceed in that stream. Congregation, brothers and sisters and young people, last time, which was a few months ago, I dealt with Haggai chapter 1 under the title, First Things First. We dealt there with the sinful procrastination of God's people, an affliction which is very prevalent in our lives at times, the procrastination of God's covenant people upon their return from exile and coming back to Jerusalem. And they were not getting on with the rebuilding of the demolished temple upon their return. They had been back 18 years, mind you, and they hadn't started. And so the time that we're dealing with is 520 BC. They'd put things off. And this putting off, however, didn't apply to the building, another building operation, which was that of building their own dwellings, their splendid dwellings, for themselves. One building which was so important was put off, and other buildings, of course, which were more important to them at that time, were put on. And so, through the prophet, the Lord God publicly rebuked them all. He started with, of course, the governor, then the high priest, and then the people. All inclusive were responsibility, but in that order, the governor and the high priest. And praise the Lord, that rebuke did strike home. And they then did obediently set their hearts and hands onto this building work on the foundation only, which was still there. Began this building work, one and all. The Lord reassuring them, of course, that he was now with them once again. I am with you. An echo of chapter 1 and verse 13. However, it was only a month later, things had evidently ground to a halt in this building operation, this rebuilding operation. So, with the Lord, Haggai came with this second word from the Word, as we read this morning at the beginning of chapter 2, our text. And this again came during a festival season, as the first one did. And all decided to knock off at that time. As we shall see, they had become very dispirited, literally and figuratively, and so needed a strong, reassuring word of encouragement in their building. And the text brings us two perspectives on that building operation. One, the perspective of the people themselves, man's perspective. And then secondly, God's perspective in that particular operation, which is the second point. And so the first point really is divided between the problem that they have and the remedy which the Lord then presents to that in the latter part. First of all, the problem in the first three verses, and then the remedy in verses 4 and 5. Beloved, this second word, which was really a sermon, was urgently required. The work of rebuilding, undertaken beforehand, obediently and reverently by a spirited people, in the assured strength and presence supplied by the Lord God, had languished, to put it mildly. Why? Well, we're told in verse 3. But let us look into the Lord's reading of it. You see, being confronted, this is from the human perspective, being confronted by the sheer enormity of this work, with just the original foundations, with maybe a few stones attached to it, still remaining stonework, a mass of unshaped stones through the destruction, piles of rubble everywhere, this was indeed a daunting sight. And further, as to the builders' congregation, all the people, it says, all the people, most of them untrained, very few artisans as there were for the first building of the glorious temple under Solomon. They must have felt so inadequate, so ill-equipped for this task. And it's no wonder that their knees buckled and they just opted out at that particular time, taking time off. However, at the verse 3, and I'll just read that verse 3 to you, this section in verse 3, first of all. The Lord says through his prophet, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison?" The Lord's reading of it. And so they were obviously making comparisons between the absolute glory of the temple under Solomon. And it was glorious. It had taken 7 years to build. And it was built of the finest materials, absolutely tons of gold, we understand, were used in the process. And by skilled artisans. How could it now be matched in its glory, its former glory, by this present effort on their part? And so the Lord says, are you thinking it looks like nothing by comparison? We would say it was like a shack in comparison to a palace. And one that we could weep over, because we remember that even the people at Ezra's time, the oldies there, wept over the laying of the foundations in anticipation, of course, at the same time, it'd be nothing like the glorious temple back at those olden days. And there's a real lesson here for us congregation, particularly the oldies in our midst, but to us all. This reaction of the people then has much to teach us. They were banking as they did this work on the former glory, not the work that was being done, but they were looking back and lamenting that what they were doing would not hold a candle to that glorious temple which was constructed at the time of Solomon. And we must not, as God's covenant people, beloved, lapse into walking by sight, working by sight, instead of by faith. That's most important in everything that we do. The Christian life is a life of walking by faith in the promises of God, in the power of God and willingness of God to fulfill those promises in using us. Every church has its times, its better times. It's usually past times, of course, because we're looking back. The glory days of its growth and witness. They look back to the giants of the faith, those richly blessed servants in their particular church denomination of former years. And naturally, they hanker, and we hanker. We hanker after those days. That's very natural. But we all, particularly the office bearers, and I want to particularly address them in this morning, they tend to ask ourselves, in our service to the Lord, in the ebb and flow of his dealings with us and through us, why? Why this downtime? As Israel certainly was, as recorded in this text. Now, beloved, those particular reasons may well be contemplated. They may be searched out humbly and obediently before the Lord in his faithful covenant dealings with his people, because nothing that comes upon us individually and collectively is outside his sovereign will and according to his sovereign purposes. We need to look at that. But in the meantime, just to remain looking at it and lamenting it is not the duty that we have before the Lord. We must soldier on faithfully. We must keep on keeping on in the situation that the Lord places with the strength that the Lord continues to give us. Not looking at one another, but looking loyally, obediently, trustingly, dependently to our risen Lord, as we read of in that text in 1 Corinthians this morning. Now that begins to point us in the remedy. We've dealt with the problem, looking back and longing and hankering after the glory days. The remedy is the Lord braces us now for the present, as I've got in that second section under point one. And so we come to verses 4 and 5. But now, take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord. And work. Oh, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, the mighty Lord of all creation. And so here we see a gracious corrective word to his people. Then, and that sort of corrective word is for us in our day and age. Remember how faithful, how faithless the disobedient, this church of the old covenant had so often been in past times to the Lord. And so they finally had to go into exile as a disciplinary procedure. But witness as the Lord continues to deal with these people under the old covenant, his patience, his love, his readiness to forgive in covenant mercy. And now we read of this wonderful encouragement that he gives them. And what a reassurance that is. We can read that this morning. Take courage, in my translation in NASB. The ESV has be strong, same. Three times in that verse, take courage, take courage, take courage, because we need encouragement from God's word. To each leader, take courage, then the people. And that reminds us, reminded me anyway, but I'll remind you, that was the very thing that the Lord said to Joshua. Remember, he had been guided and trained under Moses, and Moses had been taken to be with the Lord. And there he was left with the complete responsibility of leading God's people into the promised land. And the same words came to him, take courage, be strong in the Lord. And that means that they and we have to find our strength, all our strength, in the Lord and rest upon him and that strength which comes from him. Not in ourselves. Certainly not in our achievements. It's very dangerous to start resting in your achievements, I can tell you. And they were to measure up to him. There. Not to past servants, not to one another. He had always been the strength of his people as their faithful covenant God. And he always would be. Had he not promised this, shown it in his deliverance of them from Egypt? His spirit steadfastly standing with and among them. Verse 5 of our text, referring to his deliverance from Egyptian slavery. And so back to verse 4, the end of it. verse 4. Get back to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And so, brothers and sisters, doesn't that assurance sound very familiar? I am with you. Yes, as Jesus promised to his disciples, his apostles, at the time of the giving of what we are pleased to call the Great Commission, Matthew 28. The guiding, strengthening presence, his presence with those that he had charged to do this building operation, this extension of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the I am of the Old Testament and of the New, our Lord Jesus, had always been with his people. He'd always been present with them. He was present with them in the lowly, portable tabernacle, the precursor to the temple. He was with them in the glorious Solomon's temple. He was present with them as he came as Emmanuel to be his people, his spirit steadfastly standing among them. He is glorious as Emmanuel, God with us. And thus it was not the temple, it was not the tabernacle, it was not even this eventual refurbished and rebuilt temple that was the important thing. It was his presence in the tabernacle, his presence in the temple, his presence physically, God-man amongst his people, the abiding presence of Almighty God, which was the important thing to these people. And secondly, in verses 6 to 9, we would have God's perspective in this. He would have his people bask in the future glory. A future, not pie in the sky when you die. The promised future glory which is set forth in verses 6 to 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And so in these verses 6 to 9, the Lord seeks for his people to realize the significance of their temple restoration work. Not only in its present interim aspects, but in its future dimensions. And the future is what is in focus here. For them now was a concrete manifestation of the kingdom of God. Our church, our denomination, is a concrete manifestation of the kingdom of God. What will come in the future is far, far different. And so there was, first of all, as we see in verse 6 here, there was going to be three things. The first, there's going to be a final shake-up. And so in verse 6, I will shake all the nations. Once more in a little while, verse 6, I should say, once more in a little while. In other words, it's really only going to be a little while. In other words, you can't wait. Just you wait for this to happen. The emphasis now then is upon what the Lord will do, not what they have been seeking to do, what they have abandoned to do, but what the Lord will do. And it's nothing like the present day shake up of the kingdoms particularly Persian Empire at that time. This will be a universal shaking. Brother Bill dealt with partially this last Lord's Day. It'll be a total disintegration of the created order. But the focus here is upon the earth. This will come about the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, mentioned three times. And it will come about by the second coming and upon the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a violent roar and intense heat, a roar of flames. It will melt everything that seemed, it was solid to us, them, but is not really solid in eternal terms. It will mount all. And it will disclose the temporary nature, the frailty of all that we grab and grasp onto and rely upon in this life. It will show the never-lastingness of all that we have in this creation. And it will show everyone else too, the wicked. And so, 2 Peter 3, all the nations are shattered and all the kingdoms of this world are overthrown. Our reading, Hebrews 12. And then Revelation 11 will come about the truth of the Advent. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Praise the Lord. And then they who sought to destroy God's own people and continue to seek to destroy God's own people. Those who had demolished the temple will themselves be utterly demolished and destroyed. Future. Assured future. And then secondly, in verses 7 8, the final glory. I will fill this house. They will come, this is the nations, they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. This universal shake-up of all nations and everything else will not only utterly disintegrate them, but deprive them of all that was most precious to them in their lives. The material things, their gold, their silver perhaps, the things that they gloried with in their lives, and force them to render it up to the one who really owns all that is of any worth, here typified in silver and in gold. And beloved, haven't we seen this sort of thing coming in redemptive history with the advent of our precious Lord Jesus? The disciples beheld his glory. This Emmanuel, God with us, coming in a temple of his flesh. That his temple actually supplant the old temple that he came in and sought to correct and discipline the leaders of that day. He says of that temple, I will destroy this temple, not that temple. I will destroy the temple. He's speaking of his body. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Lord Jesus came to replace every manifestation of the temple, to be the temple to his people, to be their very presence in their midst. Beloved, he is glorious. He is glorious. And then you see the final blessing in verse 9. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord. Lastly, the Lord God, through Haggai, takes us to the last day itself, the coming in of the new heavens and the new earth. The holy city which is coming down from heaven, having the glory of God, literally golden in its presentation, adorned with precious stones. And in that city is no temple. There's no temple at all. It's been superseded, it's been fulfilled, because Scripture in Revelation 21 tells us that the Lord God and the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And in it there shall be perfect peace. I'd love to go into that, but no time this morning. It'll be all that the city of peace, Jerusalem, was meant to stand for during the Old Testament times. It'll be peace. What a blessing. What a blessing. To conclude, the best is yet to be. The best is yet to be. So much more could be said about this blessing of peace, this final blessing. But I trust we can get the picture. And, congregation, this is not just an interesting history lesson. It's helpful as such. It's not just a history lesson. But what we've read today is part of redemptive history in the flow of the revelation of what we call redemptive history. Of life as it should be in the kingdom of God. As it should have been under the old covenant, as it's meant to be under the new covenant. And it's a most vital lesson for us today. It's a lesson on what should be preoccupying us all as citizens of Christ's kingdom. What should be our main concern, our main preoccupation in everything that we do? We should be concerned with the welfare of the church of the living God. And that is, we're to take part in the building up of it. It's a labour of love, of faithfulness and devotion to King Jesus. We should not wistfully be dwelling on the past, but still learning from it. And we should concentrate on what we have in this glorious vision of the future. What will come to pass, most certainly, at the end time. And so, encouraged in this way, we should be obediently throwing ourselves into the mighty work of kingdom service in our day and age. Just where we are, right here. Obediently, faithfully, expectantly, in all the strength which our Lord God supplies. And to keep on keeping on. To keep on keeping on. Sola Deo Gloria. To God be the glory. And what do we sing? To God be the glory. Great things he has done. And beloved, what he will do. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we best bless you and praise you for the wonderful truth of your word. The glory of your person, the manifestation of that glory in your beloved Son, the temporary illustrations and indications of that glory in ways in the Old Covenant, in the beautiful Temple of Solomon particularly, but Father, knowing that there's no better glory, no more wonderful glory, no more all-encompassing, fulfilling glory than the glory of our Lord God and his beloved Son. And we praise you and worship you this morning. You are glorious. Praise be your name. Amen.